Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 2. And I want to read from verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 to verse 47. And I'll be focusing in on one particular point here this morning. It says on Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we approach the Word of God, give us listening ears. Give us a humble heart and help us, Lord Jesus, to be continually aware of how we fit into these things that you say here in the book of Acts. Because, Lord, we know that this is what your church ought to be. But, Lord, that takes every individual member cooperating. And I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our heart this morning the topic at hand. Help us to understand it in the way we never understood it before, and help us to participate in it because of our understanding of these truths. And I pray, Lord, ultimately our goal would be to glorify your name, to lift it high so people can see you as the exalted one, and they'd come to trust you as their own Lord and Savior and come to live for you and follow you their whole life. And I pray that they would receive the blessings found in the Word of God upon their own souls. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having the Word of God. Now, Lord, bring it to our hearts this morning for the sake of your great name. Amen. Acts chapter 2 in verse number 42. This morning I'm preaching on true fellowship. I've been looking at what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live the Christian life after initial conversion. And we have seen so far that the Christian is somebody, as a person, who becomes new, who has undergone a complete change because of what God has done. And of course, with this change, Christians are removed from what they had been and where they had been, and now are joined to the church, and are now constantly found together with all who have believed the same things about the message of Jesus Christ. Simply put, these first Christians had become a gathering together type of people, as other true Christians have been since, and a real indication of new divine life is drawing together with the people of God in common union with each other because of the same things that we believed. And so we see in verse number 42, the first things that they wanted after they came into the church and became this gathering of people who now believed in the message of Jesus Christ is found in verse 42. It says, they first desired the apostles' teaching. I went over that last week. That is what all true Christians want. They want, simply put, the Word of God. They don't want substitutes. They don't want junk food. They want the Word of God. They want to know what it says. They want to know what God says. That's what people want. And that's the only thing that will feed your soul. Nothing else really will satisfy the deep longing of the soul unless we're hearing from God. But there is another, a second thing that these new believers desired, and they devoted themselves to it. And if you notice in verse number 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and notice what it says, to fellowship. To fellowship. Real Christians desire true fellowship. Now, Acts is actually giving a true picture of what God intended for His church. That is for His people to meet together, to hear the teaching from the Word of God, and to enter into fellowship. Now, this term fellowship, I must admit, has been greatly misrepresented in our day. In fact, I think it has been emptied of all its meaning, practically. Because if I were to ask you this morning, what is biblical fellowship? Could you tell me? Well, you may say, well, it's a time of food, fun, and fellowship. Or you could say, well, meeting together for coffee and tea and accompanied always by some pastry item. Or chatting with each other about the past week. Or meeting in each other's homes to play board games because we're Christians. Nothing wrong with those things. Playing games and sports together and so on and so forth. These are all activities, aren't they? And all these activities have been equated with having fellowship. Right? I've done it, you've done it, you said it, I've said it. We're all guilty. Now, these activities are not wrong in and of themselves, but often they do not add up to what the Bible means by fellowship. True biblical fellowship encompasses something vital because we become Christians. When we become Christians, we become one. When we become one, we enter into this community and that we are united together in bonds that are permanent. And Christians are not only devoted to the apostles' doctrine here, but they are devoted to and desire to hear it, they desire to know it, and they desire to fellowship with those who hear and know the Word of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, the question I have is, what is fellowship? That's what I want to look at this morning. What is fellowship? To do that, though, I want to look at several places of Scripture that this word is used in the Greek and how it's translated into different words. Because in doing that, we get a sense of what it is. And then we'll move on to a little bit of what's the basis of it, and then maybe what are some of the practical outworkings of it that actually would be considered biblical fellowship. Now, right here in Acts, of course, it is mentioned very clearly. It is the word koinonia. You heard that before. This word can be translated in several ways. It could be translated association, communion, close relationship, participation, sharing, partnership, and, of course, fellowship. Now, take your Bibles and let's search some verses that this word is found or where it shows up so we can get, it can help us understand what the Bible means by fellowship. The first passage of Scripture is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. Now, as you're turning there, in Acts 2, these first Christians were not devoting themselves to social activities. I just want to let you know that. They were not devoting themselves to social activities. And that's what has been equated with fellowship. That's not what it is. Now, in those activities, fellowship could happen. But those activities in and of themselves is not fellowship. It's a common life shared with other believers, a sharing of the very life of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look what it says in 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have, look what it says, fellowship, koinonia, with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see here in Scripture, He is saying, listen, you want to have fellowship? Here he puts it this way, so you may have fellowship. In other words, they probably didn't even know what it was until they came to this place. And he is explaining to them, listen, in the church, this is the fellowship that we're called to. We're called to have fellowship with the Father who's in heaven and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the way you have fellowship with the Father in heaven is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then you can have fellowship with the Father in heaven, right? So fellowship starts with, it starts when we have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Something unites us in a common faith based on the proclamation, a proclamation concerning the historical Jesus and his divine and human nature as Lord of salvation and even in his messianic identification. That fellowship is the body life of the church. It is a sense where people belong to the true and living God and to one another because they have received the gospel message about the biblical Jesus. So see, fellowship first in this verse is relationship. It's relationship with God. You cannot have, some people have said along the way, you know, I have fellowship more with my unsaved friends than I do with people in church. Can't do it. Sorry, wrong word. You can't have fellowship with someone who's an unbeliever. You can only have fellowship with believers. Why? Because they have a connection to the Father through Christ, right? That's the only way you can start, and it starts with a relationship. So that's a first indication of the word. A second verse I want you to turn to, if you're good in your Bibles, is Philemon. Chapter 1 and verse 17, I can go to several verses. I just want to use one in each circumstance. And then maybe in the third one, a few verses, more than one. But here, the word means a sharing together, not only in relationship, the first one, but here is a sharing together in partnership. And so this word, koinonia, is translated here, partner. Look what it says in Philemon chapter 1 verse 17, here, this is where Paul appeals to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He was the runaway slave. And this is what he says. If then you regard me, that's Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a partner, there's the word fellowship, accept him as you would me. So what he's saying here is he's using the word koinonia in Philemon chapter 1 verse 17 to mean partnership. That Christians are in a partnership with each other to obtain an objective. Our objective is to glorify God. When you get a bunch of people in the same place who are going to have fellowship, then their objective will always be to glorify God. Therefore, biblical fellowship includes the idea of an active partnership in the promotion of the gospel and also of building up believers. That's what we're in partnership for, are we not? We're saved upon from not having a relationship with God. Secondly, it includes a partnership with each other. God wants us to take the gospel to the world and he wants us to build each other up. You cannot do that. When you do that, you are fellowshipping according to a biblical standard. When you are going out witnessing together, you are fellowshipping. When you are actively involved with building each other up, and that could mean praying for someone, meeting with them and praying for them, that is fellowship because you're both meeting together as partners to accomplish the goal of God, which is to have his name glorified. In fact, when we say, let's have some fellowship together, if you're going to have biblical fellowship, the focus will be on the Lord God, it will be on his word, and it will be on his works. It's like Paul told the Philippians, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together For what? For the faith of the gospel. So see, the church, again, that word together is often used with the word koinonia, fellowship. Why? Because fellowship is not done alone. It's done between you and God, and us and God and each other. Now, it was Packer, J.I. Packer, who said, "It is first the sharing with our fellow believers the things that God has made known to us about himself, in hope that we may thus help them to know him better and so enrich their fellowship with him." In other words, listen, when we meet together and we are calling it fellowship, then it should be that I'm sharing with you the things God's doing in my life, and you're sharing with me the things that God is doing in my life. And as we share together, what do? We enrich our fellowship with God by praising him, his name, about what he's doing in our life. That's fellowship, right? That's fellowship. There's a third way it's used in the Word of God. And we can go back to Acts chapter 2. If you're still there, then you're way ahead of me. And that is, if you notice in verse 44 and 45 that I read in Acts 2, it says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing," see that word sharing? "Them with all as anyone might have need." Now that word sharing is not the word koinonia. It is the word actually that means to distribute. But it's connected with the word koinonia because it's the outworking of the word. In other words, listen, when we are willing to share our possessions with one another, that becomes a very important aspect of true biblical fellowship. We loosen up our grip on our stuff. Why do we loosen our grip up? You know why? Because we see that our stuff is not eternal. It's going to rust, decay, get stolen, right? And it's only for us now, as us being stewards of God's grace, to use right now while we're alive. Because you know what? You just can't take anything with you to heaven, right? And so you use it here. If God's given you more than others, or if you can supply a need, large or small, it's usually not done individually. It should be done corporately. That's fellowship too. So see, it's relationship, this word is translated. It's partnership. And another word, it's distributionship. Distribution of my goods with you and your goods with me as the need arises. All right? And so that is fellowship. In fact, again, just to flesh out this word a little bit, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, don't turn there. Listen, it says this, contributing to the needs of the saints. The word contributing is the word koinonia. It is the same word that is used for fellowship. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9, because of the proof given to this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution. The word contribution, guess what? Translated koinonia, all right? And it means they're sharing generosity. And then another place in Hebrews 13, it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing koinonia, for what with such sacrifice God is pleased. It's that word sharing. So part a relationship, partnership, and distributionship are all ways this word is used. And when we are participate in these ways, then we are actually fellowshipping in the way the Bible intended. The fellowship of sharing our possessions with the body is a tangible recognition that we are in the community relationship. We're in that relationship with one another, and we have a partnership with each other to glorify God. And when we meet together as members of the community and someone has a need, guess what? That need's provided for, not by one, but by the whole group of believers. And so that's what God intended when he started telling us in the Word of God what fellowship is. Now, let me give you the basis of fellowship. And I do want to look up 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, because there is a basis in which we are to fellowship and understand. And the first one is, the first basis of true fellowship is a detection of new life. Remember, when we became Christians, we entered into a new family relationship. For the Gospel of John tells us, but as many as received them, him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So all throughout church history, you have a little groups of people here and little groups of people there meeting together, believing the same truth, knowing the same Lord, having their lives changed in the same fashion, holding to and growing in the same teaching and praying together. That is all fellowship. You and I, before conversion, were dead, with no spiritual hunger, no desire for the bread of life or the river of the water of life. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we had no thirst for righteousness. Everything in regard to God's grace and to all spiritual things were dead to us. We were spiritually unresponsive, right? And then something happened. What happened? We became born again, right? And then we were brought into God's family. We were quickened by the Holy Spirit of God and made alive to the things of God. There was a spiritual movement going on inside of us, which proved spiritual life. And the proof of our spiritual life is that we knew something we didn't know before. What did we know? Look what it says in 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. You see that? 1 John 3:14. Do you know that? All believers know that. Matter of fact, this is the basis of fellowship. I got to know that. And when I'm meeting together with people, I'm meeting together with people who have passed out of death into life. It means here you cross over. It means to migrate. It means out of death into life. Of course, that's how it's translated here. See, we have already, this has already happened to us here on earth. And so, therefore, this includes an understanding that we no longer are under God's condemnation. And why do we know this? Because all our sins were punished on Christ, right? And he made full atonement for them. Just like Romans 8:33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So I understand that. I know what happened to me. I went from death, I was dead, and now I'm alive. It includes an understanding also that we have entered into a new state of being. We know a spiritual transition has taken place. We have gone from the place of merely talking about God to actually knowing him. Merely speaking about Christ to actually living on him. We have come to know the blood of Jesus has applied to our souls to make us clean, and we live in a realm in which the Lord Jesus hears and answers our prayers. Another thing it includes is an understanding that this life guarantees us eternal life. It's a life that can never die. It's a life that can never be taken away. That's the life. And so, see, this is the basis of fellowship. When I'm meeting together with people, they understand these same things. They've experienced the same things. It also includes an understanding that self must depreciate. The person who is passing from death unto life grows very little in his own admiration. Matter of fact, when you become a Christian, you are called to die to self. That's why you can do the things that you can do now that you're a believer, and you couldn't do them before. One of them is give stuff away. Another thing is meet with people that you would never have met with before and call them a brother and sister in Christ and actually want their best in your minds and your thoughts and your actions towards them. Only Christians do that. See, the person who is passing from death to life begins a process of great reduction of self. Have you experienced that yet? Are you dying to self more and more every day until you become less than nothing in your own eyes and Christ becomes everything? See, that's what Christian growth is about. So it starts with knowing something, a detection of new life. And you know what? You can go anywhere in the world and you can be around somebody for 5 minutes and detect. The radars go up. The radar goes up. You know they're a believer, right? Because of what? The conversation. Because it seems to quickly get to Christ. It seems to quickly get to what happened. And then you begin to rejoice already about what Christ is doing, and you begin to share your testimonies and your salvation experience and what God's teaching in the Word of God. And before you know it, there's a detection that happens that you detect, you know what, this person went from death to life, so did I. We have something in common, and that's Jesus Christ, right? That's fellowship. See, that's fellowship. Also, fellowship includes, under the basis of what fellowship is, it's an agreement with biblical truth. I'm not going to go over that because I mentioned that last week, the Apostles' Doctrine. We agree that the Word of God is the final rule and authority for us, right? Don't we agree that? Every Christian in the world who come to know Jesus Christ will agree that the 66 books of the Bible have been inspired and preserved by God and have been given to us so we can learn and grow. This is our spiritual food. Right? If we want to know anything about God, if we want to have an accurate view of God, of His purpose for our life, of even what's going to happen in the future, it's here in the Word of God, right? It's preparing us. This book will prepare us for the King's presence. For the King's presence. And that's what it's doing. And you know that. And so, see, we are all in agreement that biblical truth is the apostles' teaching, and that's what we want to follow. There's another thing where which is a basis of fellowship, is living with a new worldview. And I'm not going to spend time with this one, but Philippians 3:20 says this: "For our citizenship is where? In heaven, right? From which we also wait eagerly for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What's our worldview? Our worldview is this: this is not my home. I'm just spending a little bit of time here that God allows me on this earth, right? So while I spend my time here, as a believer, I'm going to be in agreement with biblical truth. I am going to connect with those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am going to live my life in a way that pleases God for the time He has given me on this in this short, short life, right? There's no time to waste. That means this: I'm going to spend very short time with sin, and if I do sin, I want to turn and repent of it, but I do not want to go into prolonged sin because, number one, it shows that I'm not a believer if I do so, right? And secondly, I don't have time for that because sin takes too much energy away from your life. It just zaps your focus. It zaps your energy. You have no time for that. You need every breath that you have, every second that God's given you, to live for Him. See, your worldview is totally changed. It doesn't matter what the world's thinking and doing. They're always doing all kinds of strange things, and their solution's always political. That's not the solution to world peace. You know what the solution to world peace is? Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Priests, who will sit on the throne of David and reign as a righteous and the judge of all peace, right? He's the answer. We know that. That's our worldview. That's what we live for. So see, we know something that others don't know. We know something that motivates us to live. So we are living with a new worldview. And so fellowshipping is living together with our ever-growing God consciousness intact every single day. Now, that means something else, that the basis of fellowship and the definition of fellowship leads into certain manifestations of fellowship. In other words, how's it going to work out amongst us? Well,
The first thing is that we are very privileged because we can have fellowship. And that means our fellowship, we get to have fellowship with God. Do you realize that the reason why you were saved, the first reason why you were saved is to worship God, right? Why? Before you didn't know how to worship God. Now you do. And you're ever growing in that worship of God. You're ever growing in who you're worshiping, right? You're ever growing in that knowledge. And because of that, you are the most privileged people in the world to be able to have fellowship with God. Have a relationship with God. Have a partnership with God. Have a distributionship with God. You are so privileged to have those things. If you just want to take your Bible for a minute and turn to 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'm using a lot of passages because I'm trying to undergird what fellowship is. And to do that, I have to use other passages. And so 1 Corinthians 1:9, again, starts off with this great statement to those who are God's kids. And if you notice what it says in chapter 1 and verse number 9, what does it say? God is what? Faithful, right? God's faithful. Is God faithful? Is God faithful? Is God faithful? If he is, say amen. Amen. And God's faithful, right? How do we know God's faithful? The Word of God tells us God's faithful, right? But see, once the Word of God tells us God's faithful, we also experience God's faithfulness, right? I was talking the other day with a few people, and we're talking about giving. We're talking about, and this is not a message on giving, but we're just talking about how just giving to God and learning how to give, you can never outgive what you give back to God. He just gives, and you can't understand it. You can't really put it in a box and define it and make it clear. All you know is this. When you give, God is faithful way far beyond how you can be faithful, right? And we experience his faithfulness. Look what this passage says. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called not only to salvation, but you were called to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, called to fellowship with him every single day. Now, you know, this always has been a hard concept for people. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? We can theoretically understand, all right, I believed in Jesus Christ. I know him as my Lord and Savior. I desire his word and I desire fellowship. But how can I fellowship with God? Well, we've already been called to it. You already are doing it. But there are certain things that you can do that are very practical. Now, I just want to go through some of the things. You know, David in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, really gives us an understanding of how to have fellowship with God. If anybody in the Old Testament knew how to have fellowship with God, David did. King David. Before he was king. While he was king, he knew how to fellowship with God. I just want to share with you some of his fellowship because I think it translates into our fellowship. Firstly, what about our quiet time with God? We talk about quiet times. We talk about getting with the Lord. It says this in Psalm 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. So we see here early in the morning, David has fellowship with God by what? By praying to him and then eagerly watching for him, watching where he's moving in and out of David's life all through the day. His eyes are attentive to the sovereign Lord in his life. And believe me, David was mostly on the run most of his life. You know that, right? I mean, on the run in the way that he was being dogged by the greatest armies of the world to kill him. So many times he finds himself in a cave praying to God, Lord, help me, because there's no help to be found anywhere else. And so he would pray to God in quietness. And in this prayer, he would watch how God was moving day by day. A second passage of scripture in having to do with his prayers. And of course, remember, praying to God is fellowship. Psalm 37 in verse number 4, you heard the passage before, but listen to what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Delighting yourself in the Lord is fellowshipping with God. Enjoying God. Delighting in him. And even delighting in him in a way to say, Lord, I have some desires in my heart. Could you fulfill them? It seems like delighting in God is the prerequisite for at least seeing where God is going to give the desires of your heart, right? But see, that's fellowship. Fellowship is a relationship with a person where there's talking back and forth and there's listening and watching and waiting. It's a real relationship. This is what we do as believers. Also in Psalm 25 and verse 5, continual meditation on Scripture, it says this, the psalmist, it says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Again, what is he doing? He has a God consciousness all the time. In the morning, in the evening, he's meditating on the Word of God. He's watching where God's working in his life. He's giving out the desires of his heart. Lord, I do have some desires. And God is answering him, and that's a relationship. And then also in Psalm 63:3, our sharing with others what God has done for us. What it says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you, right? Again, sharing with others what God is doing in our life. That's fellowship. It is not activities. It is first a real relationship. But there's something else. We get to have fellowship with God, but we also get to share with God. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 9. Because he says here in Revelation 9, he's giving the living creatures around the throne, it kind of gives us an indication, how can we actually share with God? We can talk about God, but how can we share with God? It says in Revelation 4:9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. What is he saying here? Well, worship for who we thank him for all he has done. Give God our love through our obedience. Humbly confess your sins to him. How do we share with God? Well, we give him glory. We give him honor. And we give him thanks. Lord, I give you glory. I give you glory, Lord. And in doing that, you worship him. You worship him for who he is. And as you do that, of course, you thank him for all the things that he's done in your life. And as you do that, what do? You honor him. How do you honor him? By obeying him. By living every day in obedience to him. And that means that a vertical aspect of fellowship provides the foundation for a horizontal aspect of fellowship. You see that it comes with fellowshipping with God first before we can fellowship really with each other, right? Because if we're not fellowshipping with God, when we meet together, we don't have much to say to each other about what God's doing, what God's teaching me, how God's helped me deal with my sins, how God's opening the Word of God to me, how God's answered this prayer, how God has blessed me in a way that I wasn't even asking for. And God does that all the time too, you know. That out of left field, God did something in my life. He prevented me from evil. He held me when I should have fallen. And when I was in doubt and despair, he comforted my soul and filled it with joy. See, So a vertical aspect of fellowship, me with God, provides the foundation for the horizontal aspect, me and you. Fellowship among believers. A community relation among believers presumes a relationship with God. Matter of fact, it depends on it. And once a person trusts Christ and are brought into a community of believers with whom they have at least one thing in common with, and that's their new relationship with Jesus Christ. So fellowship in the church begins. And fellowship brings life to the church body. But fellowship includes privileges. It includes responsibilities. It includes even accountability. But when we carry it out, it will help the church keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that true fellowship is where people genuinely and deeply love the Lord Jesus Christ and care for one another. And in that environment, in that kind of environment, you know what happens? It produces unity. It actually breaks the spirit of competition that we're so used to in the world. It silences gossip and controls the tongue. It builds morale. It promotes a sense of belonging where you say, you know what? I don't care who gets the credit. We're a team. We're together. And that is, of course, fellowship. And, of course, it produces a picture of unity. And this all means that the Lord commands his blessing where unity and brotherly fellowship and love exists and spreads. Where unity is growing, God is near for blessing. Through many different personalities are represented in any local church, they can only be drawn together in one heart and one soul because they know Jesus Christ. And where there is real fellowship and unity, there will also be a dynamic witness for Christ, carrying out our partnership in not only building up one another, but taking the gospel to the world. So fellowship groups that we started really is surrounded around learning the Word of God, right? And then sharing in the Word of God, and then it should develop some kind of commitment and trusting relationships with each other, but you got to give yourself to them. You got to be there. You got to be involved with them. And so when we are involved with the Lord, then we are involved with one another, and then we begin to minister to one another's needs. Right? So we get to have fellowship with God. But what I've been saying in the last 2 or 3 minutes is we get to have fellowship with one another. Do we see that as a privilege? Do we see getting to have fellowship with one another as a privilege? Let's turn back to 1 John for a minute. Let me finish the passage. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, we get to have fellowship with one another. We know that we've been passed from death unto life, right? And how do we know that? This is how we know it in verse 1 John 3:14, the second part of the verse. Because we love the brethren. That's how we know it. That's another way of saying because we love to fellowship with one another. We love to have koinonia with one another. We love that. We count it a tremendous privilege to have fellowship with one another. And then notice what it says, he who does not love abides in death. That means that you were never made alive. And I think just as the presence of jealousy and hatred in a life indicates that a person is of the world and not of the family of God, especially when it's ongoing, just the same, love and self-sacrifice indicate that such a one has passed out of the world into the family of God, into the church. And so that's a great indicator. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is the one who does not love the brethren cannot be assured that they are in the family of God. But at the same time, the one who does love the brethren does think fellowship is a privilege, those are assured they have been passed, they have passed from death into life and are in the family of God. See, I don't know if the church is getting this. And we shouldn't miss what actually the Apostle John is doing here. His emphasis is here is on the object of love, not the kind of love. The objects of love. And who are the objects of love? People, right? The ministry would be great without people. You ever hear that before? Brethren, we all have to grow in this area. We have to grow in this area of thinking fellowship a privilege. We have to grow in this area of loving one another, and that means that we want to be with each other. We want to share with each other. We want to express brotherly love within the community. See, biblical love is always accompanied by action and commitment of acting in the best interest of others. You know, that means that when we meet together, if you are critical and gossiping, you no longer are in fellowship. You're in the flesh. I have the best and the highest interest for you in mind. I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to have a good marriage because it reflects how Christ loved the church. I want you to be what Christ wants you to be to the fullest. We are never able to do that alone. That will not happen alone. That's why Christ designed the church. He designed the church to bring us together so we understand that we are to, here, love the brethren. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He doesn't go into great explanation about that. He says this is what happens with God's people. Of course, our first object is love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Christianity is the person of Christ. But having settled on the love of God, we are actually compelled by the Holy Spirit of God for the love for the body of Christ, love for the family of God, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we're family. That's what we are. Matter of fact, we are more family to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are to our biological families. You realize that, right? We are connected to our biological families by blood, but we are connected to Jesus Christ by divine blood. That's my own thing. You can throw that out if you want to. But we're connected to Jesus Christ, right? That's what connects us. That's what brings us into the family of God. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have the life of God in our soul. So Scripture is saying to us that this is crucial for the Christian. It is not a take it or leave it proposition. It's an imperative virtue for the believing church. It gives us power. Not only does following the apostles' doctrine give us knowledge and power, fellowshipping gives us power. Remember, Jesus says you'll know them by their what? Their love. He didn't say you'll know them by their knowledge of the Word of God. He says you'll know them in their actions to one another by their love. Why? Because that's power. And that's what the world doesn't have, and that's what they want. They don't have it. So if the church doesn't have it, it was a commentator named Breeze who said this: the love of the brethren is the greatest concurrent advantage next to sound doctrine that the church has. The greatest concurrent advantage, love for the brethren. Now that brings me to my last several scriptures that I want you to turn to, and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And why turn here? Well, there's several reasons why I want to turn here, but one of them is this. If you ever studied the book of Romans, if you didn't, you should, and if you want to, someday we will, again, this book is packed with some of the heaviest doctrine of all the Word of God, right? And then chapter 12 and 13 and 14, you know what he does? He gets just downright real practical. And you know what he's saying? That the foundation of fellowship is truth, doctrine, right? And true doctrine produces this. What does it produce? Look at chapter 12, verse number 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Simply saying this, and he's going to get into it, we care for one another. We're connected to one another. Look at verse number 10, chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Being devoted. Secondly, he says this, honor one another, give preference to one another. In verse number 10, give preference to one another in honor. In verse number, well, what does he mean by that? You know, really the outworking of that is that there's no condemnation with each other, there's no criticism with each other, and there's no competition with each other, that you're giving someone else honor. You're preferring them above yourself, right? What is that? That's brotherly love. That's fellowshipping. Look at verse number 12. It says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations, devout in prayer, meaning that you are enduring and praying for one another. Verse number 13, it says this, contributing to the needs of the saints. You are sharing with one another. In verse number 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. You're rejoicing with one another. And then verse 15, weep with those who weep. You see that there is a relationship going down. There's an ebb and flow with each other, and that this is what it means to actually fellowship and love the brethren. We're aware of what's going on. We're involved. That spiritual fellowship is not a luxury, but it's a necessity, vital to the spiritual growth and health of any church. And then another thing I want you to look at chapter 13 of Romans. You would think that, wait, am I going to get love? Is Paul going to get love out of the commandments? Yes, he does. Look what he says in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 13. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, right? For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, right? Look at verse number 9. You shall not commit adultery. Stop, brethren. He's teaching them how to love each other. And he brings in the Ten Commandments. And he says to them, the intention of the Ten Commandments was when they're followed in the Spirit of God, they demonstrate love to people. And how does verse number 8 demonstrate that? You shall not commit adultery. You know what that means? You shall instead persevere in the sacredness of the bond of marriage. You'll help people stay married and faithful to one another. You'll not get in there and try to manipulate and put seeds of sensuality in people's minds. You'll want the best for their marriage. You'll stay as far away from any kind of thoughts of fornication or committing adultery, and that's showing love, not only to those who are in the church, but to all people, all your neighbors and all your co-workers, everyone. See, you will not be the kind of person who at all whatsoever gives an indication that you are easy or that you are a pushover in this area, or that men, there's opportunities for other women, and women, there's opportunities for other men, because you're putting out those subtle signals that the door's open. No, the door's shut. Why? Because I love God, and I love the brethren, and I love people, and if I'm going to love people, there will be no hint of adultery in my life. You understand that? That's loving people. Look at verse, the next says this, I will not commit, verse number 9, you shall not murder. Now you say, well, I haven't murdered anybody and I don't intend to. Well, the Bible is not talking about murder here specifically. It's talking about what? Hate. The Lord says, listen, if you hate somebody, you've already murdered them. That's the seed. That's where the Lord looks at sin. So the Bible is saying, listen, when you begin to love people, that you will not even have hatred toward them for any reason, to any extent, for any amount of time. But instead, you'll help your fellow brother and sister in Christ stay alive and be well. See, they can count on that with you. But if you look at that, that's the faithfulness of God. Isn't that what God's doing in your life? He enables you to stay alive. He enables you to be well until he decides to take you out. And then that's up to him. That has nothing to do with you. But see, we are to mimic these things in our life. And in doing so, we show love for the brethren and love for people. And we honor God's word. And then another thing, if you notice there, it says, and you shall not steal. You shall love, and therefore you shall not steal. Right? Remember, in Acts, you're giving away your possessions. Here in the commandments, it says not to steal. Why? Why does it say not to steal? Because people steal. Right? People steal. Just the other day, my daughter was in the airport and had all her everything taken from her. Well, either it was lost or stolen. But it's gone. You know, the sticky fingers reach in. One day I was sitting at the Manville Bakery eating some donuts, and I see a kid in the front car in this Cadillac Seville. He's just walking, bopping down the street. He opens the door. He takes out whatever was on this guy's seat, right? And he closes the door. Remember that, Josh? I think you were with me. And so we're running after this guy and telling him, hey, put that back. And the guy opens the door and shoves it back, only because we said something. But they were all had all intentions of not giving it back, of stealing it. But how do we love people? We help protect our brothers and sisters' property and possessions. We help them keep what God's given them. We don't take it away from them, right? That's what we do. That's love. See, isn't that practical? We can all do that. But see, we do it with a different motive now. We do it because it pleases God. We do it because we have the other people's highest interest in mind. We don't want to harm you. We want to help you. Of course, everybody's skeptical today. You don't want to trust anybody. But we need to trust the brethren. And then it says in the next part of the verse, you shall not covet. Basically, coveting is desiring to have what's not yours. It doesn't mean you ever have it or get it. It means that God hadn't given it to you, but he gave it to somebody else and you desire to have it. See, we shouldn't think like that. If God's given someone else a tremendous job that brings in a lot of money and they're able to afford things, God bless them. If God never gives you that, don't ever covet it. Because it's not yours, right? God may just give you a few cents, an old jalopy that barely runs, and just a few crumbs on the table. And you know what? Praise God that he's given you that, right? And share what you have with others. See, the Bible is saying to us, listen, you want to love people? Instead, rejoice in the fact that the Lord has blessed them. Rejoice in the fact that the Lord gave them more than you have. And don't covet what they have secretly in your heart. Why? Because you have their best interest in mind, and your best interest for them is that they would grow in Christ-likeness and glorify God with what God has given them, right? That's what it's all about. This is practical stuff. This is in Romans. Justification by faith. Election. Predestination. He's talking about simple, practical, everyday human being stuff that believers ought to be doing and the way they ought to be thinking. See, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He just explained some of those things. And then verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, my friends, if you love Jesus, would it not follow as a natural inference that you would love God's children? Right? If we love Jesus as we say we do, should we not also love all of Christ's church, all of Christ's people?
whether they're rich or poor, whether they have status or no status, whether they're immature or mature, whether they're young or old, whether they're smart or not so smart, organized or not so organized. Shouldn't we love all of them? Only the Spirit of God and the love of Christ can do that. We're so quick to put dividing lines up and cliquish. You know why? And all that stuff is really sin. Put all the walls down. Let's be vulnerable. Do you love other brothers and sisters in Christ? And you desire to fellowship with them? That's a question. That's the test. That's the test for koinonia. The source of all love is God. So anyone claiming to know God and failing to show love to other believers can only mean that either they are just ill-informed, deceived, they are a deceiver, or something else you want to tag onto that. They just are not where they ought to be. It could be that they have not been translated from death to life. So see, brethren, all this adds up to real biblical fellowship. And I'm not even done. I'm done this morning, but I can't go anymore because my time's done. But I tell you this, the Bible says a lot more about it. See, when we get together, is that what is going on? Do you see how rich and full this word fellowship is? Let's pray that God would enrich us with the kind of fellowship that the Bible's talking about and forgive us for walking too much in the flesh in regard to this matter. Amen? And give ourselves to it, because they desired the apostles' doctrine and they desired fellowship. The next one they desire is prayer. We'll get that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you this morning, because of your goodness, because of your grace, because of your mercy that you have displayed to us, because of your great kindness and your love you displayed to us on the cross of Jesus Christ, those who know you, who have been called by you, those you granted repentance and belief, Lord, they're your children now. They're in your church. And Lord, you've given them a desire for your word. You've given them a desire to fellowship. And I pray, Lord, these desires would be a reality, that every day we, now that we are more informed in what true biblical fellowship is, would begin to actually live it. And as we live it, Lord, that you would bless our efforts, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that, Lord, you would remind us that when we walk in the flesh, it produces a certain kind of result, but when we walk in the Spirit, it produces a certain kind of result also. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would enable us to live out the fellowship that you call for. And I pray, Lord, we would have good fellowship with you every day. We would have good fellowship with each other because of our fellowship with you. And I pray, Lord, that this morning I ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we had failed in this area, where we have not learned yet in this area, where we have not applied ourselves in this area. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us apply ourselves. And I just praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.